The scripture reading this morning is from 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. 3 years passed without war between Aram and Israel. In the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and we are still doing nothing to take it out of the hand of the king of Aram?" And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to the battle of Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire first for the word of the Lord."
What we're going to do this morning is we're going to continue reading. We're going to do a good bit of reading, and read most of this chapter to set before us what's going on here with all of this. So verse 6, all right? "So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, 'Shall I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?' 'Go,' they answered, 'for the Lord will give it into the king's hand.' But Jehoshaphat asked, 'Is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of?' The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, 'There is one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah.' 'The king should not say that,' Jehoshaphat replied. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, 'Bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once.' Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance to the gate of Samaria, with all the prophets prophesying before them. Now Zedekiah, son of Kenaiah, had made iron horns, and he declared, 'This is what the Lord says: with these you will gore the Armenians until they are destroyed.' All the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. 'Attack Ramoth-Gilead and be victorious,' they said, 'for the Lord will give it into the king's hand.' The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, 'Look, as one man, the other prophets are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably.' But Micaiah said, 'As surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me.' When he arrived, the king asked him, 'Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?' 'Attack and be victorious,' he answered, 'for the Lord will give it into the king's hand.' The king said to him, 'How many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?' Then Micaiah answered, 'I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, "These people have no master. Let each one go to his home in peace."' Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'Didn't I tell you that he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad?' Micaiah continued, 'Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the hosts of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, "Who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there?" One suggested this and another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, "I will entice him." "By what means?" the Lord asked. "I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouths of all his prophets," he said. "You will succeed in enticing him," said the Lord. "Go and do it." So now the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. the Lord has decreed disaster for you. Then Zedekiah, son of Kenaiah, went up and slapped Micaiah on the face. Which way did the Spirit from the Lord go when it went from me to speak to you? He asked. Micaiah replied, you will find out on the day you go to hide in an inner room. The king of Israel then ordered, take Micaiah and send him back to Ammon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash the king's son, and say, this is what the king says, put this fellow in prison and giving nothing but bread and water until I return safely. Micaiah declared, if you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me. Then he added, mark my words, all you people. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will enter the battle in disguise, but you wear your royal robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Aram had ordered his 32 chariot commanders, do not fight with anyone, small or great, except the king of Israel. When the chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat, they thought, surely this is the king of Israel, so they turned to attack him. But when Jehoshaphat cried out, the chariot commanders saw that he was not the king of Israel and stopped pursuing him. But someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel between the sections of his armor. The king told his chariot driver, wheel around and get me out of the fighting. I've been wounded. All day long the battle raged, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Armenians. The blood from his wound ran onto the floor of the chariot, and that evening he died. As the sun was setting, a cry spread throughout the army, every man to his town, every man to his land. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried him there. They washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria where the prostitutes bathed, and the dogs licked up his blood as the word of the Lord had been declared. So we'll stop right there. And I've heard people preach about this all my life. I think I've preached about it a time or two. I don't remember when, so it's been at least since last week, because I can't remember even to last week. But what we're talking about is just this, it's a kind of stubbornness in a way. It could be called, and surely in Ahab's case, this is Ahab is who it is. It's stubbornness. It's just this unwillingness to listen to advice or listen to something that you just don't want to hear. I mean, we've kind of all done that. If you think in your mind right now, would there be something that you would come to mind pretty quickly that would be an example of the worst advice you ever heard in your life? Could be a lot of different things. I'll tell you one that sticks in my mind. Back in 1992 or 1993, I can't remember what year it was, Becky has a cousin named Jeff Cannavello, and he had gone to the doctor, had a little spot on his arm. Doctor said, don't worry about it. It's nothing. Well, he died a year later from cancer. And it's just always been one of those things. It went through a horrible pain. All because he got bad advice, it's not all because of that, you understand what I'm saying when I say this, but it's because he got bad advice from his doctor. There was somebody who didn't know what they were talking about. I mean, he's a doctor, but he didn't know what he was talking about. And Jeff died. And we talk about all kinds of examples of that kind of thing. And, you can have somebody like Jeff who loses his life because of that. But ultimately, it's always spiritual, is really what we're talking about. When people give bad spiritual advice and people pay for that with their soul, That the Bible is filled with examples of that. And really, that's the ultimate lesson in all of this. So we'll kind of go through this here. Just a couple of facts. Jehoshaphat, I don't ever think I ever knew anybody named Jehoshaphat except this guy. Okay, Ahab is the other king, and his wife's name is Jezebel. I've never known a woman named Jezebel. So we've got two names here that nobody names anybody after. But Ahab is a horrible king, but Jehoshaphat is not. Jehoshaphat's a pretty good king. He's the king of Judah, you know, the southern two tribes. Ahab's the king of the northern 10 tribes. Ahab is horrible. He's just a horrible person all the way around. His wife is horrible. He's a horrible king. If you went back into the previous chapter, into chapter 21, she murders a guy named Naboth just so Ahab can get the guy's vineyard. It is a sad, sad story is really what it is in all of this. But Jehoshaphat is aligned with Ahab through marriage. I don't think Jezebel was his sister, but somehow or another he's aligned. They're aligned. And that's what kings did back then. But Jehoshaphat's got this alliance that's going on between he and Ahab. Syria, the Armenians or Aram, depending on what version you're using, it's the Syrians is who we're talking about here. The Syrians had been defeated, and kind of like rightfully so, in some military stuff, and they had promised to give back some cities that they had taken. One of them is Ramoth-Gilead, but they hadn't done it yet. So, you know, they're going to go get it. Syria makes this promise, oh yeah, we're going to give all these cities back. Well, they didn't give all the cities back. And so that's the whole thing about this is Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Ahab, king of Israel, they're going to go get Ramoth-Gilead because it belongs to Israel. It's only about 40 miles north of Jerusalem. It was a city of refuge. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, that's an important city. A city of refuge. It's on the east side of the Jordan River. Ramoth probably means something like heights. And so Ramoth-Gilead is the heights of Gilead. It was a strategically a very important city. I don't know how clear that is, but you've got Jerusalem and then Samaria, and then you've got across the Jordan River there, you've got Ramoth-Gilead that is up on that part of the map there with that. So they're going to go get that city. It's a very strategic place, and it is very important to both of them. So as we read this, Jehoshaphat and Ahab get together, and they're going to get confirmation about what's going to happen here, which is always good to do. It's always good to make sure that what we're doing has God's approval. And of course, back then, in those days, they had direct communication with these prophets of God with what God wanted to have done or did not want to have done. And so that's what they're going to do. So Ahab handpicks 400 prophets. I mean, you know, that's quite impressive. It had to be. I'm sure they were all dressed up and with their prophetic robes and all the different things that go against that. So it's 400-1 is what it is. And in the Bible, that's not unusual. Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 18, there were 850 prophets to one. And, you know, there really is a pretty good lesson there with that. Just because most people are saying something doesn't make it true. Here you have people that supposedly have this particularly special office, and all of them are saying one thing, and one of them is not. And so the natural, you know, like the human nature thing says, well, we'll just go with what most people think. But that's a that's a poor thing to do. Always is. And so Jehoshaphat, who's the good king, says, is there not a prophet of the Lord around here? Somehow he knew that there was a difference. Somehow or another, he realized that these 400 prophets are not exactly what needs to be done here. Verse 7, but Jehoshaphat asked, is there not a prophet of the Lord here of whom we can inquire? The Word of God is always the key. The people who speak the Word of God, the truth. I mean, that's always the key in all of these different kinds of things. So Jehoshaphat knew. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 6. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. I know these 400 guys are saying this, but let's go find out one more person who might not have exactly the same opinion, and let's find out why they don't have the same opinion. That passage in Proverbs talks about kings who go to war need multiple counselors to make sure they've got all the facts straight. You know, that's true too for us personally in our lives. Have you ever gotten bad financial advice because you just only listened to one person? Or you got bad parenting advice because you only listened to just one person? Having multiple counselors is really important. We need to teach our children that. We need to learn that ourselves. The Bible just teaches this on and on and on about all of this. Because our lives are really important to make good, careful decisions, no matter what we're trying to decide about. So verse 4 through 8 is when Jehoshaphat's asking that, and Ahab says, yeah, there is one, but I hate him. Now, if we looked at Ahab's life, which we've only mentioned part of it, there'd be a really good reason why Ahab would not like the prophet of God. Ahab says, he never says anything but bad about me. Do you want to know why, Ahab? It's because you're bad. That's the reason. If you did something good, then God would have some good things to say about you. But if you only do bad, then that's all God's got to say. You know, in the New Testament, we talk about the seven churches of Asia. If there is anything good to be said about any of those seven churches, God always mentions it first. You know, there's kind of an outline that's used in all of those churches. But if there isn't anything good to be said, then there isn't anything good to be said. You know, it's just kind of normal. And so that's the place that Ahab is in. And then the fact that he says, I hate him. Well, you ought to, I mean, I feel in some ways, I feel bad for Ahab in the sense that he's got all of these advantages in life. He's a king. He's got a friend in Jehoshaphat who's a good man. He's got somebody in his life, who's Micaiah, who will tell him the truth. But he just kind of goes down the wrong road, continually goes down the wrong road with all of this. So Ahab hates the truth. He hates the messenger that tells the truth, and he hates the truth itself, just the way it is in these verses. So, and then verse 9 through verse 11, you've got all these unfaithful prophets. They spoke in the name of the Lord, but they didn't tell the truth. Is that happening today? I mean, it happened in Jesus' day. You have all these people who supposedly spoke in the name of the Lord, but they didn't tell the truth, and it's still happening. And it's always been this way. This is the way that Satan works. He makes it sound appealing, and he makes it sound wonderful, and he makes it sound exciting, but the fact of the matter is, it's just not true. And all of these guys were doing exactly the same kind of thing. And it talked about the guy who got the horns and did this vivid, entertaining presentation. This is what you're going to do to the Syrians. And he got these horns and he just like he was acting out how Ahab was going to be so successful in all of this. And, you know, putting our trust in inadequate advice and putting our trust in false advice is really just detrimental to us, and it's detrimental to anybody who follows that. I said when I went to India, there was a couple of pictures that I didn't use that I want to use. It kind of, for me, it fits perfectly right here. Can you see this? In case of emergency, contact 9-121-122-125-128-131-166-180-181. Who in the world is going to go through all of those numbers? And then, of course, the receiver's torn off the telephone hook. There is no receiver there. This is exactly the kind of trust, false trust, worthless trust, that Ahab is putting in these 400 prophets. Why in the world would anybody, get a yes man? You know what those are. They're going to tell you what you want to hear every time. They're going to figure out what you want to hear. They have some kind of motivation for that. But all they're going to do is just tell you what you want to hear. Husbands and wives need not do that. Friends need not do that. Christians need not do that. It does nobody any good at all when that happens. Telling somebody what they want to hear as opposed to telling them the truth, which is exactly what this whole thing is about. The Holy Spirit decided that this was important enough to be put into the chronicle of the kings' lives to teach a lesson. And so here it is as he presents this for us. There is no safety in that at all. None whatsoever, even though it so supposedly offers safety. There is no safety there. And there is no safety in these 400 prophets. But, you know, Ahab decides that he hates the one that's going to tell him the truth. And he's going to pay for it with his life. Now, how hard-headed is that? That he's going to pay for this with his very life. But that's what he does. And you know what? That's what a lot of people do. They don't want to hear exactly what God says. They want it to be different, and they feel so much better when it's different. And they like it so much more when it's different. And therefore, that's what they go with. So then in verse 12 through verse 15, you've got this pressure that is put on the prophet of God to say what everybody else is saying. Have you ever felt pressure to say what everybody else is saying? Ever felt in one way or another, has a circumstance ever come up in your life where you just feel intimidated by the circumstance itself to maybe not say exactly what God says? Well, I tell you, you know, you don't have to be a prophet in our country to know that the day is coming rapidly where people's properties are going to be taken away because of what they believe that is the truth. It's going to happen. And it's not going to stop with just some peer pressure thing like's going on here. It's not going to stop there. It already has progressed way beyond that. There's already just so many different examples of people losing their business because of what they believe morally. And so the question always is going to be, what's going to be the answer? Let your word be like them and speak favorably. So I think, and this is just what I think, I could be totally wrong, and I totally admit that. But I think when Micaiah walks in there and when he says exactly what the other prophets said, and that is in verse 15, attack and be victorious, for the Lord will give it into the king's hands. You know, one of the things about the Bible is you don't get the voice inflection. And we just don't know. Because you can say that, but you can say it in such a sarcastic way that everybody in the room knows that's not what you believe. And I kind of think that's what he did. Because immediately, Ahab says what he says in the next verse. Immediately, Ahab responds, says, look, you know, I know. What he basically says is, I know that you're just saying that. So however Micaiah, the prophet of God, did it, and I kind of think he did it with sarcasm, so I put that up here with this. Because that's just, you know, the way it goes with that. So he got his point across. But Ahab knew better. Totally. And the point was made, the true point was made for them with that. So when he mentions this true prophecy, not only would they lose the battle, but Ahab's going to get killed. And so, you know, it goes from this, okay, the battle is not going to be successful, to Ahab is going to lose his life with that. Why in the world would you just ignore that? What page do I have to be on? When I say you, I don't mean you. I mean all of us you. What page do I have to be on when I just ignore that kind of warning? So the seriousness of this is really extreme, but what Ahab is, he just remains true to form because that's the kind of person that he is. That is the kind of person that he is. He's not going to change. He's not going to be swayed by the truth. He's going to do what he wants to do because that's what he wants to do. His heart has been corrupted. His heart is completely involved with Satan. And Satan has deceived him over and over again, and he is totally deceived. So that's going to be the result of that, even though there is a true prophecy that is given to him. So in verse 18 through verse 22, which we read, the prophet of God says, here's what has taken place. God has seen the heart of Ahab, and he has seen how stubborn he is, and he has seen how determined he is to do whatever he wants to do. So God is going to help him in his stubbornness. It's exactly like what happened to Pharaoh. It's exactly like the stubbornness of the Jews in crucifying Christ. It never changes. If people are going to go down that road, then God's just going to give them up. Says that in Romans chapter 1. So God says, okay, this is the way Ahab's going to work in his life. Who's going to go down there and deceive him? And you have all of these spirits. Spirits who desire to deceive. We're talking about the Holy Spirit on Sunday night. We talked about it last Sunday night. We're going to talk about it tonight. And one of the things that we've talked about, as we talked about the Holy Spirit, is in 1 John, it says, there have been many spirits who've gone out into the world, and they are deceiving spirits. So what's going on here with Ahab still happens in New Testament times, and I believe it still happens today too. People hear voices, yes, but they're not the voice of God. And so the explanation is given about these deceiving spirits, and Ahab wanted to be deceived, so God gave him what he wanted as far as his stubbornness in that was concerned. And so you have the reaction of the false prophets there in verse 24 through verse 28, and what they do is they respond like many people do, with violence. I told And Bruce referenced that in his prayer, and I appreciated that. I told that about the Christians in India, one group in particular, where they were attacked and 30 of them were killed. 30 of them were murdered. 30 members of the congregation were killed outright by the attack of the local Hindu population. It's really, really sad. But that's what happens. People hate the truth so much, and they hate God's people so much, that they're perfectly willing to engage in violence against them. That's just not a problem. And so that's what goes on here with this. And then Ahab responds the way a tyrant does, and that is with persecution. So God's prophet here is the one that is the recipient of all of these things that go on here with this. So in verse 28, you know, which we read that too, Micaiah asks or offers one last word. He said, look, if you come back, then God hadn't spoken through me, but I'm telling you, you're not going to come back. And he did not. So all of the 400 prophets were absolutely wrong again. And the one prophet was correct because he was speaking what God had to say about that. So, verse 28 through verse 29. Ahab disguises himself. He's like a private. And a guy just randomly shoots an arrow. And it just happens to hit Ahab. And it just happens to hit Ahab in the joint of the armor. And it just happens to be so bad that he dies because of it. God doesn't do everything in the sense of providence, but he does some things that way. And if he has decided, there is no change in it. I've got Amos chapter 5, verse 18 and verse 19. One of the great passages in the Old Testament that is the same kind of thing. And Amos, interestingly enough, is talking about the northern 10 tribes, whom Ahab is the king of. And Amos says to the northern 10 tribes, your day of destruction is going to be exactly like a man that meets a lion on the way. And he runs from the lion, and he's almost gotten away from the lion, and then a bear steps out. He runs from the bear, and he gets away, and he gets inside his house. He leans his arm on the wall, and a snake bites him. There's no getting away from the judgment of God. If you get away from the lion, get away from the bear, you're not going to get away from anything. It's just simply not going to happen. And that's exactly what happened to Ahab here. He can disguise himself all he wants. He can be in the back, which maybe he was. And somebody randomly shoots an arrow, and it gets him. And it's a sin-seeking missile. So we got to be, that arrow was a sinner-seeking missile. It was God's judgment against him. And you could go back into the previous chapters, you know, and God had prophesied that to Ahab already, you're going to die because of what you've done. And so here is the fulfillment of that. And then once again, in the chapter that we just read, God had said, you're going to die. This is the penalty that you're going to pay for the kind of life that you're going to live. So, you know, you go through all of that. And so here's lesson number one. They tried their best, or Ahab tried his best, to ignore God's messenger because he brought out all the other ones and left God's messenger behind. And then they try to pressure God's messenger, and then they try to persecute God's messenger. You know, they did that with Jesus. They did that with Jesus, too. They always, I mean, this is the way Satan works. This is the way the great deceiver works. And as our world changes, this is going to be the way it is. Maybe in my lifetime, probably in my lifetime, but certainly, you know, in my grandchildren's lifetime, more than likely. It's the way the world is going to change from what it has been doing in the past, from placating Christians, right, to persecuting Christians. Because it's the natural process. When placation goes on, it's because the world is clinging to some vestiges of the moral responsibilities that they have with the truth. But when persecution arises, they've dumped all moral responsibility to a completely different set of values, which is the way it is. So that's lesson number one. Lesson number two, truth seekers and truth speakers are easily placed in a defensive position. You think about Jehoshaphat sitting there, and he hears all these guys. And he may be yawning, maybe not. And he's just thinking, okay. Is there not a prophet of the Lord that we can listen to? I know what these guys are going to say. They're all going to say the same thing, because they're all yes men. Anybody can see that. Why don't we go and listen to the true word of God? And then when God's prophet comes out, he's totally placed in a defensive position because of the message that he's got. And the message is what it is because Ahab is so bad. So then the last lesson is that God's word is supreme. Always has been and always will be. It is the ultimate statement and the final statement in everybody's life. There are a lot of people on our planet that want the truth. There are a lot of people on our planet that really do want the truth in their lives, even though so many of them don't. In John chapter 1, it says that Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. As far as a nation, the Jews rejected the Son of God as he spoke to them. But there were those that wanted the truth. And it's the same in our world, too. We can find those people and we can give them the truth with that. We just got to understand that there will be those who will not. So that's what we're talking about with all of this morning. If there's anybody here that would like to obey the gospel, we would certainly offer you that chance. The Lord offers you that chance. Repent of your sin, which what Ahab needed to do, though he would not. Confess Christ, be buried with him in baptism, become his child. And if we can pray for you, come to the front while we stand and sing.